started to think about already that words are important. We live in a world of words. And there's lots of famous lines that you may come to mind. Things like, I have a dream. It reminds us of Martin Luther King. To be or not to be reminds us of, come on, Glenn. Oh, I don't know either, mate. Yeah. Shakespeare somewhere. Oscar Wilde, be yourself, everyone else is taken. Here's a beauty from Albert Einstein. Two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity. I'm not sure about the universe. We live in a world of words because words carry power. Words communicate reality around us, and words help us to communicate to each other with affection or otherwise. We as human beings have things called libraries. We have the internet where we source words and information. We are unique in all of creation that we have this thing called words, libraries, and languages. The reason for that and the reason why words matter so much is because we have a creator God who speaks, who spoke creation into being. Let there be light. He used words and there was light. And the fact that we speak, that we develop languages, is a sign that God has made us in his image. We are word creatures, word creators, if you like, because we're image bearers of the God who speaks. Words, languages, mark us out as unique in God's creation. They create trust, bind contracts, make promises, and even build community. But unlike God, we cannot be trusted with our words. We use words irresponsibly. We damage with our words. We can also, of course, heal with our words. So the question for us to answer today is this. What kind of power will you yield with your words today? Words to destroy and kill, or words to bring life? You've got a sermon outline there. We're going to look at the power of words to begin with, the destructive power, particularly of gossip, how God changes our hearts so that our words will change as well, and finally, some examples of life-giving speech. So let's start with the power of words in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. Proverbs uses lots of expressions for speech, including tongue, words, mouth, lips, calling out, voice, lots of different expressions for the same act. Here it speaks of the tongue, the very instrument you need to speak. It's very difficult to speak without a tongue. But here is a massive claim that the tongue has power of life and death. That is, think about King Solomon, in a judicial sense, or the elders at the gates of Jerusalem, and there was a problem coming up, and they had to resolve that problem. The announcement, the judicial announcement, either brought life or death, depending on what they decided, or today, in the courtrooms, you can set someone free or set them to imprisonment with a word. So words are powerful, even in a legislative sense, in a legal sense as well. But we can also understand these words figuratively, and I think that's okay as well. To say to someone, I hate you, you so-and-so, those are words that bring destruction. They kill trust. They poison love. They crush a spirit. But if you say, I love you, you are precious to me, I value you, those words give life, restore hope, strengthen the weary. So words do have power to destroy or to protect. Notice the second aspect of this verse. Those who love it, that is speaking, eat its fruit. In other words, the fruit of your words will be reflected in your life. If you use words destructively, you ought to expect your life to be a bit of a mess. If you use words encouragingly, you can expect your life to be far richer, encouraging, positive. If you're a negative person by nature, you should not be surprised that you've had a life littered with broken relationships. That should not surprise you. Okay? You should not feel sorry for yourself either. You are simply eating the fruit of your own words, natural justice. Proverbs 18:6 drives this home a bit more when it says this: a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs is very real, isn't it? When you see someone at the pub who's just mouthing off, or at a party who's mouthing off, they are literally inviting a beating. If you've got a big mouth, then no wonder you always find yourself in trouble. In fact, we are told here, it will indeed be a snare for your soul. Your life will be littered with violence. The positive side, of course, is what Mel brought to us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So a soft word can soften conflict, can calm a storm, can stop conflict immediately. The point is, words are a part of the fabric of our world, and every time we speak, without exception, what you say will affect someone else, either positively or negatively. There's no neutral here. And so you need to ask yourself this past week, on average, have you been destructive with your words? Are you doing the work of the devil? After all, that's what he does. Or are you using your words to create life and bring life and encouragement to your friends, to your family, to your church family? In the end, you will reap what you sow. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So this week, as you're thinking about a possible conflict that you might have coming up this week, a hard conversation that you know you need to make that phone call, before you do, stop, pray, and ask the Lord, how can my words in this conversation bring life and not poison? This week, if you've got to have that conversation, stop, think, and pray. Because words do bind us together or separate us. There's one particular negative aspect of words that Proverbs lands on 3 or 4 times in the book. It's a spark that ignites an uncontrollable blaze. Our words can spread through insidious flames of gossip. Gossip scorches relationships, communities. And God, through the book of Proverbs, starkly warns us as a community to be aware of gossip. For nothing destroys a church or any community from the inside out as much as gossip does. Let me read you the destructive power of words in gossip, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and here's the gossip aspect. A whisperer separates close friends. Notice the chain of events. A worthless man, what does he do? He plots evil. How does he plot evil? By spreading strife. How does he spread strife? Through whispering or gossip. And that separates close friends. It destroys community. And you've got to know that phrase, a whisperer. I love that phrase because Maybe you've had this happen where someone is talking to you, and as they're talking to you, they realize they're about to gossip, and they start whispering in your ear instead. You know it's gossip, don't you? The whisperer. So what is gossip? It is basically character assassination. He's a liar, you can't trust him. To see what he did the other day, what she did the other day. Look at what he's wearing, what she's wearing, what they're driving, look what they did, what they bought. Gossip purposely puts someone's character on reference for public display, often a negative aspect on public display, so that the world loses respect for that person and therefore they lose power and authority. Proverbs describes this gossip as fire, destructive, heartless, all-consuming. In the New Testament, the Apostle James picks up this proverb and spends about half a chapter developing this proverb. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, that you can't harness it. You can control every other animal in the world, but you can't control the tongue. If you control the tongue, you control your whole body. The tongue is wild, untamable. He compares the tongue to a small rudder that steers a large ship. But the main image of the tongue is that of fire. James chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of a great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. It's destructive, isn't it? It's small, becomes a forest fire, sets one's life on fire, isn't set on fire by hell, it brings death. The more the gossip, the more the destruction. We all know it's wrong, and yet we all do it. You do it, I do it. Small rural churches are renowned for it. But we keep doing it. Why is that? Here is where we need to be honest. There is something twisted in our human nature. There's something perverse about our attitude towards gossip. That we know it's wrong, and yet we enjoy doing it. We get some pleasure out of it. There's something powerful about putting someone else down, either scratching our own egos or trying to fill up my sense of inadequacy. And God addresses this in Proverbs verse 18, verse 8. This is what he says about our human heart. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down in the inner parts of the body. Translation? Gossip is like honey soy chips. Once you start, you can't stop. Wash it down with beer and you still keep going. And before you know it, 3/4 of the packet is gone. It's the saltiness of gossip that we seem to find addictive. And God addresses this front on and says gossip is a delicious morsel. For some strange, even evil reason, people love to gossip. Hey, this is written 3,000 years ago, okay? It hasn't changed, has it? For whatever reason, it's something to do with power, something to do with self-righteousness, something to do with making ourselves feel better by putting others down. And it goes down to the inner parts of our being. Brothers, but gossip is particularly hurtful. Particularly where it comes from a friend who confides in you in a time of weakness, and you can't keep it to yourself. It's too juicy. It betrays just trust. It destroys families. It destroys communities. And again, please do not be naive enough to think it doesn't happen here in this church. Some of you need to say today, Lord, I love gossip. I've been a busybody. I've done damage to your church. My mouth has exposed my heart. So I was there to take that and confess that to God. After doing that, we need to stop doing that. And Proverbs says, basically says, stop doing it. This is the imagery it gives in chapter 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. 26:20. If you don't put diesel on the fire, if you don't put petrol on the fire, if you don't put a firecracker near another log on the fire, it's going to die down. It's that simple. And there's ways you can do that. When someone speaks to you and says to you, did you hear about, you should say, have you spoken personally to them about this? That's taking a log off the fire. Or someone starts to whisper, you can say, I'm not interested in what you have to say. Or if you're brave enough, you should say, that sounds like gossip to me. Church, if you, as a corporate body, want to have a community of trust, of affirmation and encouragement, you need to arrest gossip before it becomes a raging fire and burns the foundation of community. You ought to become extinguishers of gossip. That way, gossip will die off, and we can trust and build and strengthen the body of Christ himself. It's up to you if that's what you want. But we need more than personal resolve. We need more than community resolve. Because the truth is, the scripture's consistent this way, it's out of the overflow of our hearts that our mouth speaks. It's what's happening in here dictates what comes out here. And so we need God to change our very nature so we can change our words. Proverbs 15:18 puts it this way. The heart of a righteous person ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of a righteous person, the righteous person is not a moral person, but the person who fears God. This is theology. This is worship. Okay? The person who fears God is a righteous person. That person ponders and thinks and asks the question, God, what do you want me to say before I speak? That person has God ruling their hearts before they speak. Whereas the wicked person just pours out without thinking, is instinctive, is reactive, is judicial. The heart is the source from where our words overflow. Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Proverbs teaches us repeatedly that your words are not random. Your words are not accidents. They're not slips of the tongue. Your mouth is a fruit-bearing tree. The kind of fruit you are produces the fruit of your words. Your words are a window into who you really are. And this is where we must come to God and say, God, this is beyond me. Because in the gospel, God promises not just changed behavior, but his power to change your very nature. The power of God's Spirit to transform us from being self-ruling, judicial hearts to have hearts that are loved, forgiven, reconciled, and filled with grace. So when the time comes in conflict, I don't go straight to judicial anger, but to grace and to healing, because you've been loved by God and by his grace you've been healed. And it's not until you have that changed heart will your words begin to change. Yeah, you can polish an old tractor, but it doesn't mean it's going to get up and go. In the same way, unless God changes your heart, Your words, yeah, you can give it a crack. You can slow your processes down. You can try and be nice. It could work for a while. But until your very nature is changed through the gospel, then that's a never-ending story of efforts. As Christians, I assume you are a Christian here, you have a new heart. And as a result, your tongue should start to sound different. You start to build up rather than tear down. So I'm going to say four quick things where the gospel changed the shape of our words. Gentle words, truthful words, apt words, and a reminder of the gospel word. Okay, so gentle words. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. A gentle word, a gentle tongue, is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs claims that your gentle words or gentle tongue can become a conduit for God's life, God's wisdom, and God's healing into someone else's soul. The picture here is that of the Garden of Eden, a large tree full of shade, full of life, full of fruit, giving rest for weary souls. And your gentle word can heal. Saying to a struggling neighbor, "You're doing well, keep going," builds them up and restores hope. A man lies in ICU. He's terrified, wired up. The alarms are beeping. He keeps pressing that button out of fear. His breathing is shallow. His hands tremble. A nurse walks in for the 10th time, doesn't raise her voice. She sits beside him, puts a hand gently on his arm and says quietly, "You're safe. I'm here. You're not alone. Just breathe with me." Can I ask you to capture that image in your mind today of a nurse putting a hand on someone who's fearful and trembling and say, "Breathe with me." So the next time that person calls you again, you will do the same. You'll have compassion and you'll listen and figuratively say, "Let me breathe with you." Gentle words that heal. And for parents and grandparents, something different. A child knocks over a bowl of cereal and freezes, expecting you to shout at them. But instead, parent, kneel down. Look the child in the eye and say, "It is okay. Everyone spills something. Come on, let's clean it up together." The child's body relaxes. A gentle word creates a home where fear is replaced with learning. Shame is replaced with safety, and mistakes become opportunities for growth. Those are life-giving words. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Christian, we need to be counter-cultural at this point. Australian culture is not lent to gentle words. Australian culture prides itself on sarcasm and irreverence, sharp humour, telling it as it is. Social media rewards hard words with more views, likes, and comments. Christian, you are called to be different. The way of wisdom, of peace, and the way of the gentle king. And as Mel said, the king who, while crucified, prayed, "Father, forgive them." That is the king we follow. And so Proverbs confronts our culture, our nature. Online rage, be different. The good news, the gospel, makes it imperative that we are people of compassion and of gentleness. For the one who loves us, the one who nurtures us, the great God and our Saviour, is gentle and lowly of heart, and we should be the same. There's another word here which is almost in contrast to a gentle word. Not quite a contrast. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Yes, there's a place for gentle words. There's also a place for open rebuke, which simply means honest, clear, real concern without arrogance and power. Open rebukes means correction of someone. Thinking of a drifting friend, you know, it's a friend who is less at church, drinking more, openly flirting with someone who isn't their spouse. You have an option. We seem happy, you think, oh, they'll work it out, won't they? What's your dilemma? Stay silent, which is hidden love, or gently and clearly confront them. Yes, you risk your friendship, but possibly rescue them from disaster. Or when you hear the gossiping church member, well-liked, influential person at church, frequently shares information they shouldn't. It's damaging but subtle. Challenging them would be awkward, potentially create tension. Do you keep quiet and avoid the drama? Hidden love. Or out of love, and for them and for the church, do you gently ask them to stop, even if they become defensive? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Not always soft, but indeed loving. There's one more here that we need to be thinking about our words. It's surgical love, if you like, timely love, crafted words, the medicine of words. Proverbs 15:23 says this: to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. A word in season, how good it is. Two aspects here about words. One's an apt answer, the other one's a word in season. Both saying the same thing, basically saying this: there's such a thing as a generic answer, and there's such a thing as a designed answer, a thoughtful answer, a thoughtful word. An apt answer, a word in season, looks at the person, their circumstances, and their character, and responds with wisdom. Okay? Whereas the untimely word is generic. Someone who's struggling with something, she'll be right, mate. Yeah, it's generic, right? It'll work itself out. That's generic. Whereas the apt word answer, the seasoned word, takes into account the person, their personality, their circumstances, and their response. And you spend time listening to them to understand them better so that you can give a word in season. If you speak without listening, it's generic. If you listen and understand, then you can give a word in season. And the answer. And what does it say? It is joy to the man, and how good it is. Maybe some of you have experienced that when someone has listened to you and you've responded and said, I needed to hear that. And that's when you know you've given a word in season, an apt answer. But you've got to know someone. Church, in order for us to minister to each other in this non-generic way, you must know each other. You must share your life together. You must share the gospel together. You must listen to one another. The Bible pictures a great vision of a community filled with constructive, gospel, Christ-centered words. And when they are applied in wisdom and in individuality, it is a beautiful thing. It is a taste of heaven. And we need to learn to continue to do these things as God has said. And there's just one last one, and I'll finish soon. And it's one of the most essential aspects of the way in which we use our words. And that is to remind each other of Jesus, who is the Word of God. Church, we are not a secular society. We don't give secular advice. There is no power in secular advice. The best word you can give anyone is the person of Jesus, the very gospel, the word of God, Jesus himself. And church, if we can establish within ourselves a ministry of one anotherness where we talk to each other about Jesus, that is the health and the strength of the church. Let me give you three examples and I'll finish here how we can do this. So when a person is struggling with sexual identity, and in this society is struggling with identity full stop, our response is to turn to script and say, God has made you in his image. Moreover, in the gospel, God has made you his child forever. That is who you are. That is where you belong. You minister the gospel to people. And the person struggling with self-worth, God loves you not because you've earned it, but because he loves you and he's chosen to love you. And he's proved that in sending his own son to earth, who became sin for us, so that your worth is not based upon your productivity, but based on the precious blood of Jesus, loved, forgiven, reconciled forever. Minister the gospel to people who are not feeling worthy. And the person who's confused and cannot make sense of life and death, we show them Psalm 139, that God has knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're wonderfully made. That God knows this strange thing of how many hairs on your head. He knows you intimately. And not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing you're worth much more than a sparrow. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what life's about, come to me and I'll show you the Father. We minister the gospel to one another. That is essentially what we need to do as Christians. Because in the end, the power of God is in the gospel of God. And that gospel is in the word of God. And when we know people well, when we build community and know each other, we can now remind each other of Jesus in the gospel. And as we do that, church, we can give a good word in season, what joy it will bring, and how good it will indeed be. Let me pray.